It occurred to me while I was sitting there, I'm wondering whether we get the sound up, but that there's going to be redemption in some way for that, and we don't know how it's going to happen. And I really love that song, Where's Greg? I Can't See Greg. That song is redemption for some, you know, just a complete song of redemption. What a great introduction, what a great message, and I hope you were all paying attention to it. Well, let's read the text for today from Ruth, the fourth chapter, I'm going to read verses 9 to 17. Then Boaz said to the elders and to the crowd standing around, "You are witnesses that today I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon. And with the land I have acquired Ruth, the Moabite widow of Mahlon, to be my wife. This way she can have a son to carry on the family name of her dead husband, and to inherit the family property here in his hometown. You are all witnesses today." Then the elders and all the people standing in the gate replied, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make this woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, from whom all the nation of Israel descended. May you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. And may the Lord give you descendants by this young woman who will be like those of our ancestor Perez, and the son of Tamar and Judah." So Boaz took Ruth into his home, and she became his wife. When he slept with her, the Lord enabled her to become pregnant, and she gave birth to a son. Then the women of the town said to Naomi, "Praise the Lord, who has now provided a redeemer for your family. May this child be famous in Israel. May he restore your youth and care for you in your old age. For he is the son of your daughter-in-law who loves you and has been better to you than seven sons." Naomi took the baby and cuddled him to her breast, and she cared for him as if he were her own. The neighbor women said, "Now at last Naomi has a son again." And they named him Obed. He became the father of Jesse and the grandfather of David. Well, in this final episode, this final sermon on the book of Ruth, we want to deal with one of the main themes of the book, which is the theme of redemption. This is the fifth sermon in this series. Pastor Wayne gave us three thought-provoking messages. Kevin gave us one message on when God seems to be angry with you, and that's now I humbly want to offer you some thoughts on the final chapter, which ends up being kind of a review, and there has been repetition in this book, but the repetition is the key to learning, and I hope that we can absorb that. In the book of Ruth, we have a fantastic love story. There's love all around in that book. There's that great love between a mother-in-law and her daughter-in-law, Naomi and Ruth. And the devotion of the daughter-in-law to her mother-in-law is exemplary. Then there's the love story between Boaz and Ruth. And Boaz and Naomi, and Boaz and his worker. So there's love all around. But it's interesting that the word love does not appear in the lines of this book. But which reminds us of something we already know, that it's not how often we use the word that counts, but it's our actions that makes all the difference. Well, it's not lost on me that this week, Thursday, is Valentine's Day. And on that day, most married couples make a special effort to express their love in some symbolic, with some symbolic gesture. And so I just want to remind us not to rely too heavily on that whatever we got, bouquet of roses or that box of chocolates or that special card. So let's make sure that daily as we lead up to it, and every day of the year, that there are expressions of love. And then I can't resist giving this little bit of pastoral advice. If you're giving your wife roses, don't just give her the roses. You have to write a note with it, a personal note. And if you buy an expensive card, and cards are really expensive, that have all this beautiful stuff written in it, don't rely on the words of Hallmark to say it for you. Write a personal note, even if just one sentence, to say, I picked this card because it helps me to express how I feel about you. If you write a personal note, you can double, quadruple, or multiply by 10 the value of the flowers, the value of the chocolates, the value of the card. So that's my little practical Valentine's message for you. Back to the story of redemption. Redemption means to purchase with a price. The word redemption is used in soteriology as it applies to our salvation. About a year ago, Wayne devoted a whole message to salvation, to redemption, and applying it to our salvation. And how momentous that is, that God redeemed us from our sin life and from the destruction of the grips of the evil one, and set us free. And so grace prevails, and that's a momentous expression of redemption. Now, my sermon today, I want to apply it in a secondary application of redemption. You know, with the redeeming us from sin and from hell, there comes a wider redemption, that God wants to redeem every aspect of our life. And so I would hope that you leave here today with kind of excitement turning inside you, realizing how much potential your life has, because God is willing to redeem every aspect of your life, to restore value, to bring vindication, to bring healing where there's brokenness, to turn the negatives into positives, to bring good out of evil. That's redemption. God has that power. That's part of the providence of God. And so I have one big idea today, and I've just given it to you. God redeems. He turns negatives into positives. And he restores value. And I'm approaching that big idea from three different angles. But I hope it will, that you will remember, and that will encourage you. Well, the first angle I have is that God offers to redeem our genetic assignment. Our genetic assignment. You know, it's almost frightening to think about how much of our life is determined at the moment of conception. In that instant, the quality of our life was substantially decided. See, that moment decided the country in which we would live our life. In that moment, it was decided which family would be our family of origin. And we know how impactful that is. In that moment, it was decided whether we would be male or female. In that moment, our mental capacity was determined. In that moment, our physical features were defined. Well, how tall we would be, how short, what would be our natural body mass, and our eye color, and our hair color, or if you wouldn't have hair at all. That was decided in the genetic code. Our medical predispositions. And often we come with medical problems and a history. That's all in the genetic code. And I'm saying today that God wants to redeem our genetic assignment. Whatever God determined in that moment,
And God was present there. And the Bible tells us that He was mindful of it. And we see this illustrated in this book of Ruth. And so I want to review some of the ways in which I see a redemption of the genetic assignment. And may it help us to accept ourselves. Maybe you've doubted yourself and doubted your ability to be successful or to make a difference in the world because of some aspect of the genetic assignment. Well, God wants to assure you that He can redeem all the negatives and the positives of your genetic assignment. You know, first of all, with regard to the medical genetics, we see that Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, obviously had a genetic problem, a health problem, and he passed it on to his sons. So Elimelech and Chilion and Mahlon, none of them obtained the normal life expectancy age. So there was a health problem in the genes. And there also seems to be attached a fertility issue. Mahlon and Chilion were married to Orpah and to Ruth, but they left both their wives childless. And so there was this genetic assignment that dealt a blow to these men, and they both die young. But there is redemption. There's redemption for the widows that are left behind, and I'm going to come to that more fully in a moment. The other aspect where I see redemption is Ruth and Naomi have to deal with the fact that they were born as females in a highly patriarchal society. Now, women sometimes complain to this day about there not being equality, but there's been a lot of movement in that area, and as a church, we certainly try to foster the equality of opportunity for men and women. But in that society, there was no attempt. They did, and often the Pharisees, one of their prayers of the Pharisees was, they would be thanking God that they were not born as a woman, because they saw the disparity. Well, here we have Ruth and Naomi born into this patriarchal society as women, and so with their femininity and vulnerability, God redeems that. And the story ends with them having a place of security and a place of happiness. You know, for women who struggle, there are examples of people, women, who will say that God has given them goals and passions and gifts which they would love to fulfill, but they are prevented from doing so because they are women. And they kind of have this sadness about that. Well, I believe that God wants us to embrace our genetic assignment. Us as men, we have to embrace the genetic assignment. Men and women to embrace the genetic assignment. And God can redeem it. God can redeem it. He wants us to embrace it enthusiastically and knowing that whatever obstacles there are in the way, God wants to, in some way, redeem those obstacles. The other little genetic assignment application that I want to make from the text is that Ruth was a Moabite. So in assigning her into the nation of Moab, you might say she was a bit unfortunate to land in Moab. Because what the Bible says about the nation Moab is not encouraging at all. The nation Moab is described as being mean-spirited, godless, pagan, and God says of the nation Moab that it's His wash basin. See, here was a people that were against God and against God's people, and God's wrath rested on them. And so you think of this little girl born in this anonymous Moab family, and you say her future looks pretty bleak. She's a very low potential girl. But what happens? God, if she chose to go with Naomi, and as a result of that, God chooses her to be in the line of Christ. It's an amazing story, and it illustrates that God can redeem every aspect of your genetic assignment, and I hope that we will be encouraged thereby. So it doesn't matter what your nationality is, your social status, your parental achievements, or maybe you don't know who your parents are, birth parents are. Doesn't matter what the health problems are with your genetics. God is able to redeem all the negatives of our genetic assignment, which allows us to feel His comfort and allows us to look forward to embrace that redemption. That's the redeeming power of God. The second aspect of redemption that I want to focus angle, my second angle, is God offers to redeem our personal sadness. Let me read Ruth 4, 15 and 16. May this child restore your youth and care for you in your old age, for he is the son of your daughter-in-law, who loves you so much and who has been better to you than seven sons. Naomi took care of the baby and cared for him as it was her own. Well, that comes after 10 years of sadness. There's redemption for Naomi's sadness. The sadness of the famine in Bethlehem, which means house of bread, of leaving your extended family in the protection of a familiar environment to go to into hostile territory, and then to experience the loss of a husband. And that's sad. It's very sad when people lose their marriage partners. I've seen my mother lose her husband in the sadness. I've seen Diane's mother lose her husband, and myriads of others, and there's sadness, profound sadness. But it does not match the sadness of losing a child. And so after Ruth has come to terms with losing a husband, she loses a son. And we don't know how long later, she loses another son. Now that sadness is incomprehensible. It's totally indescribable. The sadness. So here we have three widows with no breadwinner. And widows, if women had difficulty in a patriarchal society, it was even more difficult for widows. The Hebrew word for widow comes from the root word meaning not able to speak. Widows had no voice. Widows could not advocate for themselves. They were powerless. And so you have these three women with no voice, no provider, in a strange country. And the sadness must have been palpable. It was overwhelming. But then the decision comes, redemption starts to set in when they decide to go back to Bethlehem. And Ruth decides to go with her mother. Your God will be my mother-in-law. Your God will be my God. And your people will be my people. Wherever you go, I will go. And that's her conversion experience. She embraces the God, and they head back. And this sadness is starting to be redeemed. The redemption of the sadness comes in the form of a new marriage, where Ruth marries Boaz. And then the women of Jerusalem, or Bethlehem, say to Naomi that your daughter-in-law has been better than seven sons. And I'm wondering if it was kind of prompted by, as they surveyed the situation and realized that Ruth has just married the most eligible bachelor in all of Bethlehem. A millionaire, maybe even a billionaire. But not more than that. He had money. He was rich. But he was a good man. An honest man. A compassionate man. a generous man, and a God-fearing man, a spiritual man. And so she gets this quote-unquote perfect husband. And then they say, you know, your daughter-in-law is better than seven sons. And you could kind of see that the provision that comes through Boaz will be greater than seven sons could have ever done for her. And so in this marriage comes this security, this provision, this joy, and the redemption of being, the sadness of being a widow, knowing that you now have a pension plan, an index pension plan, you might say, a defined benefit package plan. And so there is this tremendous sense of redemption of the vulnerability and the pain of being a widow. And then the birth of the child. And it's very touching how Naomi loves this baby and embraces it and cares for her. Blessed is the young woman, the young mother, who has a loving mother-in-law nearby. And it helps if you only have one set of families nearby, right? And so there's no competition here between the mother and the mother-in-law, because the mother and Diane and I were fortunate in that way, because we always lived far away from either our families, and so that didn't complicate our life. But I sometimes pray for people who have both sets of families nearby. While it can be a blessing, but it also can be a complication. But receive the love that your parents want to give for you, even if they do it awkwardly and sometimes annoyingly. But here is, and Ruth might have said, okay, back off, this is my baby. But anyway, we don't see it. And so it's just this wonderful redemption, and with the baby comes the new hope and new energy and just a whole new meaning and fulfillment. And God redeems their childlessness of Ruth in her previous marriage, and Naomi not having a grandchild all of a sudden, and had given up hope of ever having a grandchild, and now she has this grandchild. And so there is this beautiful sense of redemption of all the sadness in their lives. And Psalm 30, verse 5 says, sorrow may last for a night, but joy comes in the morning. So if you're grieving, if you're sad about something, it could be about the loss of a person, but it could be kind of some existential sadness. You're just grieving something. Just claim the promise. God is going to redeem your sadness. He will. And if not in this life, in the next for sure. And then my last point, the last angle that I want to use here is God offers to redeem our sins, our spiritual deficiencies, and our mistakes. Well, let me read Ephesians 1:7. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave us our sins. Isaiah 53:6. All of us have strayed away like sheep. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord has laid the guilt and sins of us on him, the guilt and sins of us all. And then the hallmark verse, which if I could do it over again, I would highlight this right from the beginning of my sermon, Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and who are called according to his purpose for them. Now, it's impossible to overemphasize the beauty and the momentousness of God's redeeming us from the grasp of sin and Satan and providing us free. The grace, God's grace. So that we have this wonderful sense of we don't have to have guilt and shame and doubt about our relationship with God. It's all covered in grace. See, that's redemption on the spiritual side. But the redemption of God goes beyond our sins. It also covers the mistakes that we make that weren't necessarily sin, but were maybe just bad judgment. God redeems, like, for example, if you make a bad investment or a bad financial decision, it might be unwise, but not necessarily sin. And there might be lots of consequences. God can redeem that. Or even when it comes to marriage, I said, you know, sometimes couples get married very young and then later they realize, wow, we weren't very wise in choosing each other, were we? And then you have to say, God is able to redeem that decision as well. And bring joy and hope into that. And may God help us to apply that. You know, when we look at the story, we could say that the decision that Elimelech and Naomi made to go to Moab was probably an unwise choice. Maybe not a sin, but it doesn't seem very wise. You've got two young sons, and you're going into hostile territory, and God had said you should only marry within the Christian faith. Israelite family should marry the Israelite family. It was a faith issue more so than a nationality issue. But here they go wandering off into hostile territory. Evidently, they've forgotten about that. What's going to happen? Who are these boys going to marry? Well, the boys marry Moabite women. You know, as a pastor, it's always a dangerous thing to preach grace. And as I look at that part of the story, I find myself being surprised at how clearly God illustrates that He is able to redeem an unequally yoked marriage. You see, if somebody marries outside the faith, you know, God knows how difficult marriage is, and that's why He encourages and mandates that we marry within the faith, because if the closer husband and wife are aligned in their faith journey, the easier the marriage journey is likely to be. But don't be too surprised that even though you're highly dedicated to follow Jesus, marriage is still going to be difficult. Marriage is difficult. But if you persist, and if you follow Jesus, the rewards will be bountiful. And it's more than worth it. And so here we have an illustration that God can redeem an unequal marriage. And I hope that will encourage. Maybe there's somebody here and you're wishing your partner was more spiritual or have thoughts along those lines. Just rest. Just rejoice. God can redeem that. Well, if God can redeem an unequal marriage, if God can redeem a widow, God can also redeem a divorce. And I believe both sides of the divorce. And as I observe the divorce scene, usually there's one person who is the primary cause of it, and the other person kind of the more innocent part of it. Well, God's redemption, I believe, applies to both sides. God is able to redeem that. God can redeem singlehood. If you're single, God can redeem that by being patient and waiting for the partner, or by remaining embracing God's single. God blesses, God validates, the New Testament validates being single and not marrying. And so I think sometimes we put too much pressure on people and expecting them, everybody to make that choice, but God can redeem singlehood. And then, of course, God can redeem unhappy marriages. And, you know, I'd love to tell you a story. I haven't the time for it now, but I have seen just some tremendous redemption stories where they've given up all hope. In fact, I've got some stories where they divorced. And then God turned their hearts toward each other, and they remarried and have great happiness together. Yes, there are stories. God is able to redeem sad, unhappy, unhealthy marriages and bring joy, and He wants to do it for us. I want to close today by reading a little paragraph that was written by Pastor Phil Wagler, who is the pastor of Grace Point Church. And I have a growing friendship with Phil, and when I read this paragraph, I decided it's time for me to have another coffee time with Phil. Here's what Phil Wagler says in the NB Herald. He writes regularly in the NB Herald. This is the February edition of our denominational newspaper, and if you are a member of the Mennonite Brethren Church, you get a complimentary copy of this magazine. And so if you've been
debating about joining the church, this should clinch the deal for sure. Because otherwise it costs you like $30 a year. You get it free. Sign up. We got a membership class coming. Here's what Phil, the title of Phil's article is Speechless. He says, I father a child deeply troubled. My being aches. My intestines twist. Love aches. Mental illness has shattered the portrait of the ideal family. Love overcomes a multitude of sins, but can it overcome this fathomless mystery? Can we endure this? Can we survive it? Can my son make it through this valley blanketed by the shadow of death? Can God deliver? Brackets. I know he can. Why does he wait? Well, here's a man. Here's a family waiting for redemption. Now, his personal words prompted me to say a few personal things as well. Now, it might, the question may have popped into somebody's mind here that you would want to ask me or Diana. And the question is, how has the loss of your son David been redeemed, or has it? Well, by a recent time, I just could give you the briefest of answers. 17 years later, we can identify some forms of redemption, which is to say that good things have come as a result of it. But I have to be honest and say that when I look at all the good things that have come of it and all which we have lost, it does not balance. That equation does not balance. And it doesn't have to. There's mystery there. And we know in eternity it will balance. But let me just mention a few things that we identify as redemption. We've heard anecdotes of individuals making a commitment to Jesus based on David's testimony. And David was such a straight arrow, such a strong testimony with his in university and after university. So people made their life, young people made commitments to feed Jesus, and in some cases made a commitment to give their lives full time to Jesus. And so that is a form of redemption, and we are grateful for that. Our sadness also cemented our relationship to our foster daughter, Nicole. And Nicole came to us when she was 9 months old, but she went back to be with her birth mother when she was 4 years old, and she was with her birth mother for a little over a year. And it was in that year that Nicole was not with us that we had our tragedy. And then shortly after the accident of the loss of her son, social services called and said that Nicole was back in care and she would need a long-term placement. And so we were on the verge of being empty nesters. We wanted to be empty nesters and had ideas of what our future would look like. But in our sadness, we basically had given up wanting to do anything else than the bare minimum and stay at home and be sad. And so in that moment of sadness, I think it profoundly affected our commitment to Nicole. And Nicole came, and what a blessing. And I've often said that Nicole was an angel that God sent to our home to cheer us up. Because here's this energetic 5-year-old coming, bringing all the neighbor kids over and all the activities. And how quiet our house would be with Nicole. And so that is part of the redemption, as I understand it. There also is the redemption in that it empowered us to minister to other people who have experienced the same loss. And so it kind of added to our qualification. And I hope I don't sound too rebellious if I say I would gladly give up that extra qualification if I could have my son back. Because that also doesn't quite. But anyway, God, it's scriptural that God wants to use our experience, how he comforts us, so we can comfort others, and that has happened. And I can also say that it strengthened our marriage. And often it does the opposite, but in our case, going through such a deep, dark valley together did deepen our respect and love for each other. And so we wait for more redemption on that file. And I guess another part of the redemption is, and I can't resist saying it, for me to have my joy of life back. I could not imagine ever being my same optimistic, you know, forward-looking self. And it was gone for almost 4 years, and all of a sudden God gave it back to me. And so I see that as redemption, the joy of life, and the ability to serve. So if you're here today looking for redemption, what are some thoughts on redemption? If you want redemption, here's what you should know. Number one, we can't make it happen. You can't make it happen. But what you have to do is turn and surrender to Jesus. And that we see that in the story. We surrender to God. Surrender your life, your problems to God, and have faith. Like the song we sang, that's going to come to an end. That wonderful, God will never let you go. Just hold on to God. Hold on to God. Put yourself in a position for redemption. And wait. And be faithful. And in due time, there will be redemption. It's God's promise. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for his good, for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose. May God grant you the redemption in his time for his glory. The worship team's going to come up, and I'm going to pray. And then we're going to Wayne is going to stand on one side and all on the other. If you have some, God's touched your heart today and you're struggling with some area that you're seeking and looking for redemption, we'd be happy to pray with you in this time. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the confidence that we have that you love us, that you're able to work everything together for good. Give us faith to embrace this. For that hurt, for that pain, for that guilt, for that shame, for that brokenness, restore our hope. Fill us with new energy for your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Pastor Peter, for the amazing, beautiful story of redemption.